7, Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50. Some people realize that we need forgiveness. And sometimes we go along in life and figure, well, you know, we're okay. We don't need forgiveness. We don't need God's help there. And it's important to understand that every single one of us needs God's forgiveness. Every one of us does. We need God's forgiveness. Now, we have two people in this text that are quite different. One of them realized she needed help, and the other one figured, well, I'm pretty good, you know, I'm okay. The reality is both of them needed God's help, and Jesus is going to show that to them. Person that comes to us first is a Pharisee, and he did not realize that he needed God's help. He figured, I'm pretty good, I'm okay, I try to do good. And actually, he was relatively good compared to the other person. He did do better, and Jesus confirmed that he was not sinning as nearly as much as she was. But you know what? All have sinned. That's the problem, for all have sinned. And this man, this Pharisee, was one of those all have sinned. Now, Luke chapter 7, verse 36, then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. The actual Greek word means he reclined. That's the way they would eat then, is to recline at a banquet hall. And they would be reclining all around the food area, and their head and right arm so they could eat, and they would rest on their left arm. And then their feet out away from the table. And it was common to have a rabbi on a feast day, especially a feast day, or possibly a Sabbath, to come and join the feast. And then they would discuss Bible and discuss how the Bible applied to their lives and discuss theology as they ate together and in this good discussion. And so they'd invite a rabbi to come and join them in the discussion. And guess which rabbi they invited? The Lord Jesus. That's right. They invited Jesus to the meal. This Pharisee did. And so there Jesus was eating with the people. And then around the outside, the townspeople could come around. You know, they didn't have television. They didn't have things like that then. So what was the entertainment? Well, they'd come around and they'd watch and they'd listen to the conversation going on between the rabbi and this Pharisee and other special guests that had been invited. So all the townspeople were all around, and they were listening to what was being said. It was open area, so they could do that. Men and women could be there listening to the discussion. Now we come to a woman who knew she was a sinner. Gospel of Matthew tells us what Jesus had just said before this. That is, Jesus had just said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and I'll give rest to your souls. And she apparently heard that. And she realized that Jesus was there, and she was burdened by her sin. I mean, this was a woman that really knew she had sinned. She was very, very burdened by this. And Jesus had just said, come unto me, you who are burdened. And there was Jesus in this Pharisee's house. Verse 37, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house. Now, the behold there means, hey, there's something special going on here. There's really something different. Look at this, folks. This lady coming in, we know who she is. She's not one of us, you know, kind of thing. And she came in, and look at this. She's coming up to the table, and she's coming up to where Jesus is. And there she is
this woman who they knew was not a woman of good character. And she came to where Jesus was. Now, Jesus loved.
Does Jesus love us? Yes, he does.
Did Jesus love the Pharisee? Yes, he did. Jesus loved the Pharisee who figured he was pretty good. Now, did Jesus love this woman who was pretty bad? Yes. You see, Jesus loved them both. I want everybody to understand that. Jesus loved the Pharisee. Jesus loved the woman who was, a sinner. Knew it. Well, both of them were sinners, just that he didn't realize it.
Jesus loved them both and cared for them both. And she was not a good character. It's really true. It says in the city, who was a sinner, describes her, but Jesus loved them both. Now, we have to ask, okay, it says she was a sinner. What is sin? Well, sin is breaking God, our Creator's, good commandments. It's not a matter of my religion or their religion. It's our Creator who made us, has given us good commands. And there are Ten Commandments. There are other teachings of Jesus. And we have broken his good commandments. And that's what sin is. Sin is breaking his good commandments. Commandments not to lie, not to steal, no adultery, no sexual sin, no evil of any kind. Do love God. Do love people. All those are his commands. And when we break those, we have sinned against our Creator, not against some religion, not against just somebody's idea. We've broken the law of our Creator. And sin is also described as missing the mark. If you have, I remember reading the old Robin Hood stories, and he hit the mark every time, And then you see in the Olympics, they're doing archery, or they're doing target shooting, and they hit the mark most of the time, but sometimes they miss. I remember seeing the biathlon in Winter Olympics, and where they'd ski, and then they'd have to stop, and they'd have to shoot the target, and they'd have those five little things that they had to hit, and they'd hit, miss, hit, And if they miss even once, you see, that's missing the mark. We miss the mark of God's perfect holiness. That's what sin is. We miss the mark of God's perfect holiness. We fail to be as holy as he is holy. The Bible says, be holy as I am holy. That means being perfect, and none of us is perfect except Jesus. That's missing the mark. And so we too have sinned, and God does recognize there's some people that sin less and some people sin more. I mean, that's very evident in this story. Is that it's this real event. It's not fiction. This is a real event. And people do worse and people do less sin, but all of us have sinned. We all do that. And Jesus came to forgive sinners. Until we understand that we're sinners, we can't be forgiven because we don't understand we have a problem. Now, people make excuses. I talk with people about the gospel to share the good news. I did that this week, not completely, but partially. And I do that regularly, and people have excuses. Sometimes I've encountered someone who says, I have done so bad that God can't forgive me. Can God even forgive me? I have met people who feel they've done so bad, God can't even forgive me. That was this woman. She felt, I have done so bad. Can God even forgive me? Oh, and she, really wanted Jesus' forgiveness. And she went to Jesus and she trusted him. And God, through Jesus, forgave her. You see, a person who feels they have done so bad, God can forgive. Okay, now what about the person here that feels, here's the Pharisee. He feels, I don't do like she does. A few things, but I'm not like her. Can God forgive that person? When he realizes he's a sinner, when he realizes he's broken God's law, God can forgive him too. But he has to first of all realize, yes, even though I may not have done as much as she did, I have done wrong also and need forgiveness. And then there are people today that are too busy. They feel they're too busy to get saved, too busy to have God forgive them. Oh, boy, is that a mistake. They have an eternity to regret that one, I'm afraid. I'm serious. That's not a good thing. And then some people feel, I'm going to lose the good life if I believe in Jesus, meaning their sin. I'm going to lose the, quote, good life. They're going to lose the bad life is what they're going to lose, really, if they believe in Jesus. And then a lot of people today, many people today have never heard the good news explained clearly. And I want you to realize that, friends. Many of your neighbors, many of your work associates have never heard the good news presented clearly and never had anybody explain how good it is. I mean, how good is it? Here we have done wrong, and God wants to forgive our sins based on Jesus' death and give us eternal life with him. And, I mean, what else could be better than that? The good news is, how good is it? It is very good. The good news is infinitely good. The good news is the best good news there could be. And a lot of people have not heard the good news clearly and have not realized how good it is. So we need to be able to share that with people. And I'm planning on, after the Truth Project, I'm planning on teaching and on sharing the good news with people so that we'll be able to do that much more effectively. So they have excuses, people do, but God intervenes in people's lives and brings them to repentance. And that's what God did with this lady that was that realized she was a sinner. God intervened in her life and brought her to repentance, and she expressed that repentance before the Lord humbly and truly. A woman of the city who was a sinner brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet. See, she couldn't get to his head, but she could stand at his feet, behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. She was expressing her love for Jesus in the most fervent way she could. An alabaster flask. Alabaster was not there in Israel. They didn't have it. You had to import it from Egypt. Alabaster is a kind of marble, and they would make very expensive flasks for very expensive perfumes out of alabaster. And it was sort of translucent. You could sort of see the light through it. Very beautiful. And there she had this alabaster flask, very expensive, with alabaster. Inside the alabaster flask where it was perfumed oil, which was also very expensive. This was an expensive thing she brought on purpose with her. And at his feet behind him, just humbly, just behind his feet, just as humbly as she could be, and weeping. The Greek word means, it's actually used for rain. She was weeping so much because of the fact that she realized, I am a sinner, and here's the only one who can save me. Here's the only one who can forgive me. And he's the only one who can take the burden away from me of my sin. I don't know if you think back, but if you remember before you're born again, the burden of sin, I do. And I was about 6 or 7 when I was born again. I didn't write down the date. I remember the event very well, but I didn't write down the date, so I don't know exactly how old I was. But I remember the event. I just felt the burden of my sin very much before that. And I remember God saving me and just lifting the burden of my sin. She felt that weeping, crying like rain. She began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hairs of her head. And kissing his feet, the word kissing is a very fervent word. She really kissed his feet. I mean, she just, real fervent kissing of his feet in real thanksgiving for his forgiveness. Now, the Pharisee did not like this. Here was a woman of the street in his banquet hall with her hair down and weeping and over the feet of the rabbi. She shouldn't touch the rabbi. You know, that's the way he felt. That's the way the Pharisees would have felt. And he didn't like this, that she was doing this. Now, the Pharisee who had invited him saw this. He spoke to himself. You know, he said this in his head. He didn't say it out loud, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of
woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner.
Now, he could recognize that she was a sinner. The problem was, he didn't recognize that he was a sinner too. He couldn't seem to say that. And that's really the first step of salvation, is recognizing not just they're sinners, but I'm a sinner. I have sinned. That's really the first step of salvation right there. I have sinned. I've broken God's law. And it doesn't matter whether we've broken God's law a lot, like she did, or a little, like the Pharisee. All of us have broken God's law. Every one of us. And that's where salvation starts, is recognizing that we've broken God's law. Now, some forgiven sinners love and worship Jesus more because they know they've been forgiven more by Jesus. And that's what's going to happen here. Now, the Pharisee had just said in his mind, she's a sinner. And what he was saying was, Jesus is ignorant of the fact that she's a sinner. That's what he was thinking. And Jesus proved he was not ignorant of people around because he read the Pharisee's thoughts. And in verse 40, and Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, another 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay. Now, we in America don't have any idea of what's going on here. When we get in trouble financially, you know, you phone the bank and say, can you work out a little bit lesser payment so I can get this paid off? And, or, you know, we get a little bit of trouble on our credit report. Or worst scenario is we go bankrupt. You know what happens? These two men who owed this creditor, one case 500 denarii, about $100,000 today. A denarius, yes, was one day's work. About $100,000 he owed. The second man, 50 denarii, about $10,000. Now, just think of it. There you are. You've got $5.31 in the bank. You've got a little bit of change in your car, and you've got a couple dollars in your pocket, and the loan is due right now. What do you do? You see, here, it's not going to be drastic. You know what would happen to those two men? I want this real clear. They would be sold as slaves. And likely, their wives, and their children would be sold into slavery. That's how drastic this situation is. I want us to understand how drastic it is when these two men could not pay. Now, go back to the Old Testament illustration from 2 Kings 4:1-7.
A certain woman, the wives of the sons of the prophets, cried out to Elisha. Now, this is hundreds of years before, but illustrates what happens. Saying, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, that is the husband, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons as slaves.
That's the situation, you see. That's what's being pictured by Jesus when he says this.
Now, I want to take just a moment and talk about this problem, if I can.
And then we want to get the spiritual application, but there's an application to debt that I want to look at just real briefly. Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything except to love one another, or in the NIV, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. And then from Proverbs 22:7, the borrower is slave to the lender. And from Psalm 37:21, the wicked borrows and does not repay. Now, implied in that last verse, the wicked borrows and does not repay, implied is that the righteous borrow and do repay. So it's not saying that, as I look through Scripture, the list of sins, it's not saying debt is a sin, but it's something to avoid, is what the Bible is saying, that we should avoid it. The Bible urges us to avoid debt.
Debt is something that, you know, if let's say you have a job and you your car breaks down and you don't have the money for a car, but you have to get a car to get to work to earn the money to pay for the car and take care of your family, and you go into debt for the car, or for a house or for education so you can take care of your family. And that does happen, and
we understand that.
But I'm going to give from these verses the best I can understanding of what we should do.
One is
keep the debt as small as possible. Keep the debt as small as possible. Two is pay each payment on time.
See, that's the meaning of let no debt remain outstanding.
Pay the payment on time.
And then three is become debt-free as soon as possible.
That means maximize your income so that you can pay this off as early as you can. Now, there's another reason,
real concern. I'm your pastor. I care about you. I love you all. I really do. And I'm very concerned about the debt culture in America today. And it's the problem is our national government is a very bad example of that. Really seriously
bad example of that. And so I am very concerned that if we continue in our national government the way we are, that there's going to be problems ahead.
And I want us to be as families, as individuals, and as a church, as well off as we can be in this area. So I want, when it says, you know, try to get out of debt, try to get debt free, I'm thinking about the national situation as well. We have a little double reason there to do that. And that is Washington's not paying off debt.
What the Bible says, the wicked borrow and does not repay. That's a real concern. That's a real concern. And then Washington owes more daily when the Bible says, owe no one anything. And Washington is going to, I'm afraid, going to bring us trouble. The borrower is the slave of the lender. So it's a very serious thing. I'm concerned about that, and I care about us as a church family. And I want us to be very cautious in this area.
Doesn't say you can't do it, but be cautious, okay? And try to get out of debt as soon as you can. Maximize your income so you can, you know, when you get in a position to be earning, so you can earn as quickly as you can, so you can eliminate those debts if you can. Conclusion is the Bible warnings against debt, our looming national debt crisis, urge us to aim to be debt-free as soon as we can. Because debt is something the Bible says be careful about. It doesn't say you can't do it, as far as I understand it, but it does warn us in that area because God cares about us. Now, last thing on that is ask God for creative solutions. Here's that this woman in the Old Testament, way back there, who is a widow, the wife of the man of God who died, and she has two sons. So Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you?
Tell me, what do you have in your house?
And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Then he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Remember, those sons were going to be sold as slaves. That was the situation. That's what I'm concerned about. They were going to be sold as slaves. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring another vessel. And he said to her, there is another vessel. So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. You see,
let's ask for God. Let's talk to God about where we have a situation that we ask him to help us to keep the debt low if we can, and help us if possible.
Maybe a creative solution where we could actually not even go into debt. I know that wasn't a politically correct thing to say, but I care about our people. I care about you all. I really do. And I want you to be in the best situation you can, and I'm concerned, and I care, and that's why I said what was not politically correct in that.
Okay, now, spiritual application. This is the more important one, by the way. The spiritual application of this is more important. And that is, the point spiritually of this illustration was neither debtor could repay his debt. And the point is, to us, we cannot pay our debt of sin. We cannot pay it. You know how much we can pay of it? Zero. We can't pay any of it. We are in huge trouble. We cannot pay our debt of sin. And God is the one and only one who can forgive our sin through Jesus. Now, remember the one debtor had 500 denarii, $100,000, the other 50. Friends, it doesn't matter whether you have a relatively small amount of sin, relatively, or a huge amount of sin. Sin is sin, and it has to be forgiven for us to be part of God's family. All of it has to be forgiven. It doesn't matter as far as our salvation, whether it's little or big. It does matter, you know, it does matter. But as far as our salvation before God, we cannot be saved unless the relatively small or relatively big sin is forgiven. That's the only way we can be saved, is if our sin is forgiven. And the astonishing thing is the creditor did this. The creditor freely forgave them both. He forgave. That was an astounding thing. Normally they would have been sold as slaves. And he freely forgave them both. And the picture is Jesus Christ is the only one who can do that with our sin debt. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we no longer be the slaves of sin. That we no longer be the slaves of sin. That's our situation. That we be the slaves of sin, or we're set free by Jesus. One or the other. There's only two options, is those two things. And then from 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and spirits, which are God's. We were bought with a price. See, we were bought by Jesus paying our price. Romans 6, 17 through 20. Now thanks be to God that through, though you were slaves of sin, you've become obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which to which you were committed, that is the teaching of the gospel. And having been freed from sin, and then it goes on, but the point is we've been freed from sin. Now there's a special Greek word in many of these passages. That is the word agorazo. If you've ever been in Greece, which I have, they have what's called the agora. The agora was the marketplace. Sometimes you go down to some of these villages or cities, and they'll have a marketplace. Not very common in America, but very common in South America. They'll have a marketplace, and in that marketplace, they'll have fish, and they'll have fruit, and they'll have all kinds of woven stuff and all that kind of stuff, and you could buy stuff. But in the ancient world, they also had in that marketplace a slave market. Very serious. They had a slave market where the people who could not pay their debts were sold as slaves. Literally. In the ancient world, they had a slave market. The word agorazo means bought out of the slave market of sin. You understand what that means? Jesus paid the price to buy us out of the slave market of sin. I mean, there you are in the slave market, ready to be sold because you have a sin debt. You can't pay it. And Jesus comes along and he has paid your debt in full and buys you out of the slave market of sin to freedom in his family, and adopts us of all things, adopts us into his family forever. I mean, that's astounding what he did. Buys us out of the slave market of sin. Agorazo, but Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption, the word is agorazo, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. By his blood, by the way. Revelation 5:6. You, Jesus, were slain. You have redeemed us. You bought us out of the slave market of sin. What was the price of that redemption? The price of that redemption, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot.
You see, the lamb was taken to the temple in the time before Christ, and it was slain as a picture of the sin offering, that sin requires death.
And Jesus, on that Passover day, when it was time to slay the lamb, there he was on the cross, and he was the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world, and he paid your and my sin penalty. Whether it's small or big, he paid our sin penalty on the cross, died in our place, so he could buy us out of the slave market of sin. That's what he did for us, for you and for me.
And then the text says he freely forgave. Jesus is the one who freely forgave. See, us, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of works. You see, not of works. Not anything we can do. We can't pay our own sin penalty. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus paid that. Now the Pharisee, when Jesus had given this illustration, he has sort of responded a little reluctantly, it sounds like, in the words. Jesus said to the Pharisee, "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" And the Pharisee, Simon, answered and said, "I suppose the one he forgave more." I suppose there, you know, suggest that, a little reluctant to say this, he didn't want to say the woman, because, you know, she was bad. He didn't want to say the one who owed 500 denarii, because that represented the woman who was bad. Yet Jesus did forgive and does forgive, and those who are forgiven more tend to love more, is the point. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. She gave me no kiss. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my head with fragrant oil." You see, the removal of sin is not something light. It requires the death penalty, and that's what Jesus paid. And because of that, this woman was overjoyed that her sin had been forgiven. And Jesus was the one and only one who could forgive her sin, because he alone paid the death penalty for her. Salvation from sin is by faith alone, in Jesus alone. Therefore, verse 47, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Now those who ate at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" Now, remember earlier, in chapter 5, they'd asked a question, they were right about that question. Who can forgive sin but God alone? That was correct. Who can forgive sin but God alone? And you know who was sitting there? God the Son, Jesus, was sitting there. That's who he is, you see. And so he demonstrated who he is in that. And Jesus' words, you know, "Your sins are forgiven," was really a demonstration that he is God, our Creator, who paid our sin penalty, who alone can forgive sins. And he alone can forgive sins. And then he says this, and he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you." Your what has saved you? Faith. Everybody see that? It's not her love that saved her. Her love was the expression of the fact of thanksgiving for being saved. Your faith, that is, your trust in Jesus who paid for your sin, has saved you. Your faith has saved you. So remember that she was burdened by her sin. She was under the wrath of God. She was separated from God. She was headed for hell. And what did Jesus do? He forgave her. He forgave her. Her sin was gone. She was part of God's family. And she was now not under the burden of sin, but under God's peace. And so Jesus said to her, "Go
in peace. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible doesn't say whether Simon believed or not. We don't know. I hope he did. Simon the Pharisee may have, but we don't know. Because, you see, in order to receive the forgiveness of sin, we have to actually make a decision to receive the gift Jesus offers. The woman did receive that gift. We don't know whether Simon did or not. There's a famous example in 1830 of a man named George Wilson. George Wilson was convicted for robbing the U.S. mail. And at that time, robbing the U.S. mail had a penalty of hanging. You got hung till you were dead for robbing the U.S. mail. And that was a time when Andrew Jackson was president. And Andrew Jackson, well, he liked to be a sort of good guy and figured maybe that's not quite worth hanging. So he decided, I'm going to give him a pardon. I'm going to give George Wilson a pardon. And so President Andrew Jackson wrote out a pardon for George Wilson, the mail thief, the person who robbed the U.S. mail. And they'd rob it because there was often money in it, and they'd get the money. And so pardon was brought to George Wilson, and George Wilson said, no, I'll not receive the pardon. Well, the courts, you know, what do we do about this? The president has pardoned him, and he won't receive the pardon. And finally, it came to the Supreme Court justice, Justice Marshall, a very famous justice, Supreme Court justice, head of the Supreme Court, and Justice Marshall ruled on it. A pardon not received is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. You see, unless we receive Jesus' pardon, it doesn't apply. We have to say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. We have to admit that. And then, I know what you did for me. You died for me in my place. You're buried. You rose from the dead. And I receive you. I receive your pardon. And I receive you as my Savior for my sin. Then, the pardon is applied to us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus and his pardon. A pardon that applies to all who will receive him. Oh, Lord, I do pray that we will be ready. If we haven't received Jesus, anyone here has not received him, that they'll receive him today, if it be your will. And we thank you for your grace to those of us who have received Jesus. What a privilege that we've received him and his pardon. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.